John chapter 5 then, verse 18. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, life-giving, inerrant, infallible word. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired it, now illuminate it to our hearts for the purpose of Christ being seen, magnified, and glorified. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are a growing number today who in our land and across the world describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. It used to be the case that there were simply the three major monotheistic religions of our world: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. There's a great move to try and bring them all together. There's just this one little problem: the person of the Lord Jesus, because no one can agree as to who he is. Come together in the name of peace. The problem is Jesus Christ, and he in fact prophesied that to be the case. In Matthew 10, he says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother," and so it goes on. He divides families. Truth divides. That's true, but also truth unites. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united in the truth. But as I say, there's a growing number who say, "I don't want to be involved in anything that's organized." I like to respond by saying, "Oh, you're into disorganized religion." They don't really like that, but that is the case. But there's a revival, I'm sure you know of this, a revival of spirituality. But it's not good. We could call it a great awakening. I use the word great with a lot of pain in my head and heart as I say it. And that's the idea that all is one and one is all, that all is God, and therefore creation and creator, that distinction needs to evaporate. It's the universe itself that gives us blessings. It's the universe itself that if you do certain things, the universe will draw things that are good to you. If you do certain things, it will draw certain things that are bad towards you. Therefore, look within yourself. Find God by looking within. That's how you find God. It has massive appeal. You don't have to have a God. Why? You can become one. You can have your own religion. You can devise like a smorgasbord of ideas and choose what you like from each kind of religion. You take this from that religion and this from that, put it on your spiritual plate, so to speak, and say, I just believe certain things. I've got my own walk with God. And that is an understanding that God is all that there is, and therefore God is what I deem Him to be. But the creator-creation distinction is destroyed in that view, and deliberately so. And I'm sure you recognize that even in the way I've described it, it goes back to the lie in the Garden of Eden, where the first question of the universe, as far as we know, was asked. Did God really say? Old King James, hath God said? It was a question. And behind it was a serpent's will to deceive. Has God really said? And then the challenge to what God has said. Why? You don't need to become subject to God. Why? You can become your own God. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, when you take of the fruit. And God knows it, and He's holding out on you. It is the religion that says, I will do things my way. You don't need God. You can become one. Just eat the fruit. Eat the message. Imbibe the mantra. Connect with your God self within. And so pervasive is this idea that oftentimes the things that are seemingly innocuous, not that important, not that militant against Christianity, is now found in many churches. You can go to many churches where there are yoga classes, where you can do some of the stretch things that, well, we kind of put some things in there that was a little bit strange, but it all comes under the surface, because if we understand what is at stake, a lot is at stake. Bowing down before false gods, which have their origin in these things. If you want more information about that, I can certainly get that to you. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Think about it. The serpent, which according to the book of Revelation was the devil incarnate, had a plan. How would he tempt Adam and Eve when they have everything? I mean, you can understand if they're lacking a bit of food, or they're lacking a bit of this or a little bit of that, but they've got everything. They've got a relationship with God. How do you tempt them? What can you offer them? What can you bring to them? His subtlety was immense, and he does not change a winning tactic because he knows he doesn't need to. He convinced people who knew God, who had everything supplied, that God was holding out on them. That God didn't want them to go further. That there was this barrier upon them that was imposed by God, restricting their fun, restricting their joy, restricting them religiously. Why? Throw off the shackles of this God. Eat the fruit. You'll be your own God. It's also the lie of Mormonism that says you can become your own God. But you know better than that, deep in your heart. I know that because the Bible says that. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but you read the Bible, and the message is that God doesn't believe in atheists. He doesn't believe they exist. According to Romans chapter 1, He has made His knowledge known to man. It's knowledge that gets through. It says in Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's God's assessment of atheism. I know you know better. And verse 21, even though they knew God, they knew of His existence, His power, His majesty, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's where we get the word for professor. Interesting. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. We could say they worshipped and served the creation instead of the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God gave them over to degrading passions, women, exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural, in the same way man. Speaking of homosexuality. You would think he was writing a modern day description of culture today. But this is what happens when the creature creator distinction is removed. Everything is just up for grabs. You do what you like. No one can master you and say, that is wrong. That's the great evil in society, to say this is right and that is wrong. Into this comes Jesus with his words. And he is no wallflower prophet. He wasn't delivering a few cute, encouraging sayings. When he was talking to the religious leaders, he didn't say, hey, every no you encounter is one step closer to a yes. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying things like, you'll never have success on the outside until you have it on the inside. No, he wasn't saying, if one dream dies, dream another dream. If you get knocked down, get back up and go again. That wasn't his message, have you noticed? It's the message of many. It wasn't his. There's a winner in you. You're created to be successful. Smile real big. Accomplish your goals. Leave your mark on this generation. You have greatness in you. The key is to get it out. Oh. How about this one? The question is not, do you have a problem? The question is, does the problem have you? Yes, that was Jesus' message to the religious Jews, wasn't it? That's exactly it. Excuse me, have you read Jesus at all? Everything he came out of his mouth, knowing he just healed a man on the Sabbath, perpetuated, magnified, intensified their hostility towards him. There was none of this, you can do better. Just, it's half time in the game of life. You may not have won up till now, but the game isn't over. Keep going. Wasn't there. Jesus was speaking to religious leaders who wanted him dead, and everything he said made it worse. He never said, guys, your best and greatest days are ahead of you. I know it's not been that way all through your life, but if you birth a new dream in your heart, God will make it come true. No, he didn't say that. Here's what he started saying, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. This is physical and spiritual life. Just as he'd healed this lame man, he was looking at people in the face and he's saying, you only got life because I gave it to you. The Father gives life and so does the Son. Well, what has Jesus done for me lately? If you've got two brain cells that are rubbing together somewhere inside, Jesus is making those brain cells exist, consist, and keeping you alive. That kind of changes things. He's speaking to real people and he's saying exactly that. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. Life is in God's hand. Spiritual life, physical life, all kinds of life in his hand. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Again, think of the context. God's not going to judge you. I am. Oh, beautiful words, Jesus. Let me just write them down in the original language and put them on my refrigerator. No, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to kill him all the more. Verse 23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You're kidding. He wasn't kidding. He's saying, God has given the Son the entire realm of justice. Judgment is in His hand, so that all will honor the Son in the same way, even as they honor the Father. You say you honor God? If you were to do that, you'd be honoring me, because that's the will of my Father, that you honor the Son in the same way as they honor the Father. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was claiming divinity. He was claiming deity. It gets worse. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That is Jesus' description of Judaism without the Messiah, without him, of Islam. It's his view of Jehovah's Witnesses. It's his view of Mormonism. You name the cult, this is Jesus. He said, if you don't honor the Son in the same way you honor the Father, you don't have the Father. You dishonor the Father. We could close the book on every cult and say, that's it. All we need is John 5:23. It dismisses all of it. And so us as Christians, we honor the Son in the same way as we honor the Father, because the Son is God and the Father is God. Amen. Despite the protest and dismissal of this claim by billions in our world today, Jesus said, all right, you judge me here. And that's what he's saying to them. You judge me now as a blasphemer, but one day you'll see me as the ultimate judge of all. And I should be honored in the same way the Father is. The failure to honor me in the same way as the Father dishonors God. Keep your religions. He goes on to say, you search the Scriptures. You think you've got eternal life because you're looking at them. All of them are talking about me, and you're not willing to come to me. Does you no good. Do you realize this? John MacArthur quote, willingly or unwillingly, everyone will eventually obey the Father's command to honor Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 spells it out. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even there, the Father-Son relationship is in view. Alright, verse 24. Truly, truly, in the original, Amen, Amen. We have the English word, Amen, so be it, this is it, this is true. We often end our prayers with Amen. Jesus often started his sentences with Amen by saying, you're not going to believe it, but that's the way it is, this is it. It's like petting a cat, you know, and the cat is the wrong way, you know, and every pet of the cat makes the cat upset. What does the cat need to do? Turn around and everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. That's the way it is. You know, may not like it. Repent, turn around, everything fits. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Here we see God's sovereignty in this passage, a man's responsibility, both in view. We are responsible to repent, to believe. These things are never explained. They're just treated as fact. But those concepts are very much present in the passage. God gives life to whom he wills. He raises whom he wills. But you must believe. What does it say here? He who hears my word. Here the understanding is to hear with the idea of obeying. That's the implication. In Deuteronomy, oftentimes, if you look at the original language, it says, if you will diligently hear or diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Literally, it says, if you listen, listening. It's a repeat of the word. And here it's the same concept. It's hearing with a view to obeying. If you hear my word, Jesus said, and specifically, look at what it says, believes him who sent me. Believes him who sent me. This is not just a general belief in God. It's not saying if you believe there's a God. No, when he says if you believe him who sent me, he's specifically referring to a belief in the one whom he sent. To believe the message of the one who is the sender. You believe him, you believe his message. You believe his message concerning the Son. You specifically, rather than just generally believe. You believe him, that's God the Father, who sent me, the Son. You believe in this Father-Son relationship. Anyone who does that, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. If you go down to verse 32, you'll see the Father's testimony. What it is He says about the Son. There is another who testifies of Me, and I know that the testimony which He gives about Me is true. In other words, God has testified of His Son. And to disbelieve His testimony is to dishonor Him. That's what Judaism does. That's what Islam does. We can name the religion. They refuse to believe the testimony of the Father concerning the Son. And it says, those who do so, though, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me, notice the next word, has eternal life. It's a present tense word. Death is a past tense experience for the Christian. Welcome to life, eternal life. How do you have it? It's evidenced by the fact you believe. You believe, you have, present tense, eternal life. For the Christian, eternal life doesn't just start the moment after death, it starts the moment you believe, and the fact that you believe is evidence of the fact that you have eternal life. See it in the text. The one who believes, the one who hears and believes, has eternal life. To embrace the Father's message concerning His Son is evidence of the already present possession of eternal life. Then we need to ask the question, okay, what is eternal life? Hold your finger in John. See Jesus' definition in John 17. Look with me in verse 1. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. This is a beautiful passage which speaks of the distinction between the members of the Trinity. God wasn't praying to Himself. It was the Son praying to the Father, and what is He praying? Glorify Your Son. That the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all You have, whom You have given Him, a phrase you'll see countless times in this Gospel. The Father gave a people to the Son in eternity past. The Son comes to the earth to redeem them and prays for them. He prays for them here. Verse 2 again, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. The word may in English doesn't always convey what is in the original. We may do something which may means sometimes we may not. Here the idea is not that it's He will. He will give eternal life. Verse 3, Jesus' definition of eternal life, right here. This is eternal life. All right, let our ears prick up. This is Jesus telling us what eternal life is. Because it's interesting to us, because if you believe in Christ, you have this. You have eternal life. Now Jesus is telling you what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that you may know, they, the people of God, may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's eternal life. To know the Father and the Son. To know Him as God. To know the Son as God. To know Him and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. He is either a blasphemer or the Son of God. He's either a madman, a very bad man, because if He knew His claims were not true, He's deceiving countless souls, or else He's who He's claimed to be. He's God. We've said it often. He's either mad, bad, or God. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Jesus said this, Luke 11, He who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters. May I ask you, are you with Him? Are you gathering with Him? Look at verse 25, back to chapter 5. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I believe this is speaking of death in the sense of physicality, also has a connotation of spiritual life as well. But I think in view is physical resurrection. And do you realize this? None will be left in death's grip. Everyone will live forever. All people will be raised from the dead to live forever. Hear these words of the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. You see the dead? I see dead people. Yep, that's what's going on. I saw the dead, the great and the small. In other words, kings, presidents, emperors, and those who sleep under bridges at night. The great and the small. Standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice they were thrown. They didn't jump. It wasn't their best wish to do so. They were thrown. So death will have none in its grip. It's as if death is personified in Scripture, as if it's a person. And in its grip is all of humanity. It's a little bit of a blip when Elijah eluded its grasp, and a little bit of a grip when suddenly Lazarus was raised from the dead. Remember that? But Lazarus came back to the realm of the dead. Oh, it's as if it's in its grip again. All is in the grip of death. And the Bible's revelation is there's coming a time when Jesus will say, life and all the dead will come out of death's grip forever. Some to face judgment for life, and some to face judgment for death and separation from the smile of God and the pleasure of God forever in a place called hell. Verse 26. Again, Jesus in context, talking to people who hated him. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son to have life in Himself. Again, another clear, one after another, another clear statement of His deity. Just as the Father has life in Himself. The theological term is aseity. He has life in and of Himself. He has need of nothing. He's not in need of breathing apparatus to keep Himself alive. We have life because we are derived beings from one who is life, and that is God. And just as the Father has life in Himself, so the Son has life in Himself. Again, a complete, utter, clear claim to divinity. Only God has life. You think you've got it? All right. Let's see if you still got it 200 years from now. God's had it forever. And the Son has had it forever. He's God. Imagine these words to be said of an angel. Oh, the angel has life in himself. Of course not. Of a prophet, Ezekiel, he has life in himself. The people knew it. This was an absolute claim to deity. I have life in myself. No one can give what he doesn't have. God alone possesses life and imparts it as He wills. Oh, but it gets worse. Verse 27. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. You're judging me? You're calling me a blasphemer? The Father has set me in the place of all authority to judge all because I'm the Son of Man. He's truly God, truly man. He's been appointed the judge of man. Verse 28, there's much we could say, but we have to move on. Verse 28, do not marvel at this. Get over this. This is easy. This is not something to be marveled at. This is the obvious record of heaven. The Son's been sent in the world. He will judge everything. Get used to it. That's the way it is. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. This is speaking of something that was future at that time, and it's still future in our time. A reference to all those in the realm of the dead. The Old Testament term was Sheol, place of the departed, dead. All will hear his voice. Verse 29, and will come forth. We cannot help but hear in those words, the words spoken to Lazarus, who was dead. Lazarus, come forth. And without cooperation, without signing any documents to be freed from any legal action, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't interview him ahead of time and say, look, I've got this proposal. I, of course, need your agreement to get these things done, because you understand this. I could never violate your free will. And you may have a great wish to stay dead. And so I just want to make sure that this is okay. Would you sign on this? Because afterwards, I don't want you just to get up and walk around town and then find the nearest attorney's office and sue me. I want you to sign to say, this is okay with you. You know, none of that happened. He just said, roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't said the name Lazarus, everybody in the graves will come forth. And guess what? One day he will say, come forth. And everyone's coming up out of the grave. Verse 29. And will come forth. How do I know it's all? Because verse 28 says it's all. In which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth. This is amazing. If you ever see this, you'll never put Jesus on a par with any other religious figure. Name them. Doesn't matter. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Some would look at this and say, well, how is this true? We know that we're put in right standing with God based on justification by faith alone, apart from works, apart from deeds, apart from actions of men. And yet it says here, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who did evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. It seems, doesn't it, on face value, that you do good, you get to heaven. If you don't do good, you go somewhere else. No, this is not a statement of justification by works. But understand this. Works follow true faith. The way you know you've got true faith is there are works. Works are never the basis of you being saved. You're saved apart from works. You know this as well as I do. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Otherwise, heaven will be a boasting place. How come you're here? Well, I don't like to brag, but you should have seen what I gave in the offering. You should have seen how long I was a church member. You should have seen how long I endured Pastor John's trek through the Gospel of John. You have no idea. Oh, I can see why you're here. And how come you, Billy? How come you're saved? Well, I helped 432 elderly people cross roads. That would be very boring. But the hymn, the theme song of heaven, you know this, is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Otherwise it is, oh, how great are my works. Because that's what got me here. Doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Works are never the basis of salvation. You notice in that passage, we're saved for good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are made complete in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. I like that. You see, works are the effect of salvation, not its cause. They're the fruit, not the root of salvation. There are not trees in your backyard saying, if only I can produce an apple then I'll be an apple tree. No, being the apple tree comes first before there's the fruit. And the fruit shows what kind of tree it is. And the fruit shows it's an apple tree. It's not a pear tree. It's not bringing forth dinosaurs. It's not bringing forth any other kind of fruit. It is an apple tree. How do you know that? I know it because of the fruit. And here, the fruit is good works in the resurrection. Good works, oh, that must have proceeded from true faith. Come aboard, because you are raised to life. Bad deeds, every kind of bad deed is a deed that has not the glory of God in view, has not the work of Christ in view and the honor of Him. Verse 30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. What a message this is for our world. Hang on, guys. I know there's injustice in this world. Where's God when there's injustice? God says there will be justice. There will be. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Everything will be judged. Here's what we need to know. Either judge for eternity in a place called hell, or judged on the cross, where this one went to the cross to be judged in our place, who stood in the place of judgment for us. He took the punishment we deserved by means of justice. Either we get the justice due to us, or that justice was laid on Christ and He was punished in our place. I would say you need the latter. Justice is not good news for us. What's the bad news in our world? Here it is. God is just. Oh, here's another one. God is good. You think that's bad news? It really is. That means He's good and He's a good judge. You and I don't need a good judge. We want a blind judge. We want a deaf judge. We want someone who doesn't know everything. We want someone who can pull the wool over their eyes. It wasn't really me. I know the camera, it looks a little bit like me, but it wasn't me. God is just, and that's bad news for us. Why? Because we're sinners. You ever ask this question? Many times as a young person we ask, how come God doesn't just rid the universe of evil right now? You want to hear the answer? If He did that, He'd need to rid the universe of you. Hear these wonderful words from the lips of Jesus. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who have it? If God dealt with all evil right now, He'd be dealing with us and it would not be good. You better thank God He hasn't yet dispensed with all evil. But there's a day when all evil will be judged. Verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Ladies and gentlemen, God has gone to the court and testified. He's testified concerning His Son. Have you received God's testimony? Ladies and gentlemen, you are hearing in your ears the testimony of God concerning His Son. What will you do with it? Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Hear the testimony of God concerning my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, He said, at the baptism of Christ. There should come a repentant heart, a believing heart that yearns to know this Christ and says, only by what you do for me can I gain heaven and a right relationship with God, the triune God. Do you realize? Creation itself is the overflow of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in love with one another. Steve Lawson said this, no one ever giggles through the narrow gate. No one skips into the kingdom. All enter under deep conviction of sin. That's the only way we come. Enter through the narrow gate. There's a wide gate. Many are going through it. There's a narrow gate that says, a grieved, a holy God, I must repent and trust in this one who bore the punishment for me. I trust only in him. There's no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not a whole lot of other people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why is this? We continue reading. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John chapter 6, the very next chapter, we see that phrase again. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Verse 39, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you see the sheer consistency of the message? Behold the Son, look at him, believe in him, you'll have eternal life. And John chapter 5, 24, it says, the fact that you believe means you already have eternal life. There's a number. I don't know how many it is, but it's vast. A number so vast no man can count that high. Book of Revelation says, I'm so glad that God and His plan of salvation is not to save 48 people, but multitudes, multitudes out of every clan, every tribal group, every country, every ethnic group, every language, every dialect. There'll be someone around the throne represented in all of that. Revelation says so. Will you be in that number? The number of the redeemed? Olden saints used to sing a hymn. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Will you? Will your name be there? Will your number be there? You can be. How? By looking at the Son and believing in Him. What else? What else? Nothing else. Don't I have to do something else? No. Look at Him. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold Him. Look at Him. Believe in Him. Repent. Turn away from all you know to be wrong. Turn to Him and believe. And that's it. And all who believe has eternal life. They believe the Father sent the Son. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He doesn't have 78 or 3 or 420. He has one unique Son. The eternal Son. God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son that the one believing in Him will in no way perish. It's impossible for someone believing in Christ to perish. But in contrast, they'll have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Jesus Christ, His own testimony concerning Himself. And the more He spoke, the more the religious people hated Him. And yet those who are given a new heart see in Christ all their needs met. Not only is Christ necessary to save, He's sufficient to save. May all look to the Son, believe in Him, and having done so, recognize they've passed out of death into life forever. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.